Everybody have a good Thanksgiving. Blessed day. You know, my only job Thursday morning was to turn the oven on. We had a 28-pound turkey family coming over. My only job was to turn on the oven. And 6 hours later, when my wife went to check the turkey, oven was not. So that was my bad. So she was so gracious that she had still a cold turkey in the oven, but it worked out perfectly. But that was it. You know, I had it on for a minute, but I had to turn it off to turn on some burners, and I never turned it back on. But it was a blessed day. Amen? It was. She was so gracious. James, the man that comes up here and does the announcements, James is in charge of the city. The city is the Calvary website where we communicate. So just to let you all know that I've nicknamed him the mayor. So he is James, the mayor, Sinclair. So you know me, I'm always throwing tags and stuff like that out on people. And anyways, I spent probably 2 or 3 days preparing a message out of Genesis chapter 13 about Abraham and Lot, being separated, about how Abraham waived his right to choose. So I started putting that together. And about 3/4 of the way through this message, I started to kind of fizzle out and kind of get roadblocked with some thoughts. And then 10 years ago, I read a book. It was called Being a Servant of God. And it was wrote by Warren Wiersbe. And that book changed my life forever. So the Lord took me and put me on that path. So that's what I want to teach today. You know, and I say this, good morning, Vietnam, because it's a war out there, amen? It truly is, and it's going to take God's people and God's heart to be able to sustain the things that are going to be coming our way as ministers, as servants. So every one of us, in one way or another, we are to be in full-time ministry, whether it's a big M or a little M, whether it's in the home, on the job, on the streets, in the grocery store, whatever it may be, we're all called to be full-time Christian workers. And I trust that this morning, God's word will encourage you into the greatest work in the world, and that's serving God. So serving God is a wonderful thing if we understand what it is, and how God does it through us. So no matter how difficult the work or how many times you feel like quitting, because we do, we can trust that we could keep going and growing if we minister the way that God tells us to in His Word. So we're going to open our Bibles to Acts chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 10. And it begins, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognize him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that as we look at your word, and Father, hopefully we're encouraged to continually keep our hands on the plow and be used by you, Lord, to come alongside of mankind. Lord, we know that the days are getting shorter. Lord, we're getting closer to being with you. And I pray, Lord, that you encourage us to keep encouraging others to look towards you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So here we read in Acts chapter 3, basic elements of ministry. Four basic elements that I'm going to talk about today. So when we read here that Peter and John saw the man in great need, and at that time he was physically lame and spiritually dead. So here we see the simple act of ministry. They shared God's power, and he was completely healed and converted to Christ. So therefore, God was glorified, an opportunity was given to preach the gospel, and thousands more were saved. So here we're to learn that this simple act of sharing God's power reaches farther than we could ever imagine. A couple of weeks ago, me and Jeff Coppa, we call him AKA Tin Cup, we were at a drug rehab doing a Bible study for men. And we were talking about Christ and the Word. And Jeff Coppa says, one guy said to us that made Jeff say this statement, but Jeff says, we're not here. We don't need to protect the lion. All we need to do is release him. You know, and when he said that, every mouth dropped, including mine, because that was the first time that I heard that. And that's simply what we're supposed to do. Just simply release the lion. Release the Word of God onto people. And I know every one of us have experienced the power of just that. So, it says turn the page. I didn't want to read that. So, I even looked at him with awe. So, in these verses, we see four ways that the disciple ministered. So, number one, they knew God's divine resources personally. And number two, they seen others' needs with compassion. And number three, they become channels of those resources. And number four, they glorified God and God alone. So that's what we'll be going over this morning. So I want to begin with number one. Number one is to know God's resources personally. So one thing that tends to make our work heavy is we think that we must be the manufacturers of those resources. When we come across a situation that we think it's our job to come up with something clever to take care of those needs. But God has simply called us to distribute his grace, his love, his resources. So we're to always remember that it's God and God alone that meets not only our needs, but the needs of others. And all we need to do is receive them, like we're doing this morning, amen? Receive them and share them with others. It's amazing. A few years back, I met a guy in prison. He was pretty bitter. And as I was sharing with him one day, putting my hands on him, and I told him, the Bible says that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We're all familiar with that verse, amen? God will restore those years. And he looks at me, and he says, how is God going to restore? My son is dead. How is God going to restore that? I says, brother, I don't know, but I know that God's word is accurate. So a couple of weeks later, this guy calls me up, and his sister-in-law that told him that his son died was lying. And he never knew that all them years. So all them years he believed that his son died a tragic death while he was in prison. And he gets a phone call that his son was alive. So he calls me up. Undoubtedly, this man is saved now. Amen? Yeah. So he calls me up and confirmed that verse, that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And goes a little farther. The wife, the mother of his son, ever since he went to prison, he got locked up for a couple of three decades, but his wife ended up leaving him. The son supposedly was dead. So I found his son at Rogers High School. He was in 4-H, and he was a 3.5 student. Who would have thought? Found his son. So his son and his son's mother, his ex-wife, got on his visiting list. Ended up going to visit dad, which was a glorious day. Amen. And then him and his ex-wife reconciled their marriage. And then about 6 months later, I went into Airway Heights Prison and married him and his wife with his son as his best man. Amen? So God will restore those years. Mm-hmm. Which that's the extent of, there's many stories that we all have, praise the Lord, about restoring those years. But here in verse 6 in Peter, in Acts, Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." So Peter, as we can tell, knows God's resources personally. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything." So when it comes to ministry, we truly need to understand that we're bankrupt. We're bankrupt and God is rich. God will supply every need that we have to do effective ministry. So in John chapter 6, which we're going to go there, John chapter 6. I'm still full from Thursday and Friday. My clothes feel so tight, I must have put on at least 5 or 8 or 28 pounds. That's how heavy the turkey was. John chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 15. It begins, "Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite.' Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, 'Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So in this story, pretty self-explanatory, I mean, it's so loud. We saw 5,000 hungry people in front of the disciples. So there's 5,000 people. And in Luke, all the Gospels has a recording of the feeding of the 5,000. In Luke, it records that late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said to send the crowd away. So the first thing that the disciples did was advise Jesus to avoid the problem by sending them away. So we too as ministers tend to do the same thing. The very people that God wants us to help, thinking that we do not have the resources to meet those needs. I mean, I know that if I was able to open up this podium and people were to come up and share with how God has supplied all the needs, not only in your lives, but testimony about the lives of others, we know that sometimes we tend to want to take those problems upon ourselves. So, but this is a manufacturer's mentality, that we think we need to manufacture the needs of the people. In John chapter 6 and verse 7, Philip admitted that there was not enough money on hand. So it says 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to even have a bite. So here Philip thought having more money was the solution. And we too tend to think that way ourselves. So as we read on in verse 9, Andrew found a boy with a small lunch of five small barley loaves and two fish. Andrew says, how far will they go among so many? Again, that mentality, that manufacturer's mentality. So they thought that it was their responsibility to come up with the money, to come up with the food, or some other clever way of making these things happen. And we also tend to think the same way, that it's our responsibility. But once we realize that we're called to distribute God's riches, just distribute in confidence. We all hear the story about God's word is like seed in a bag, and we can pull the seed out as much as we want all day long. God supplies those things. But once we realize that we're called to distribute God's riches and not to manufacture them, we will experience a wonderful new freedom and a joy in service. And we will not be hindered to new challenges. Because I know that we can all bear witness to the fact when we engage in ministry, and sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes when we think that we need to make this happen in our own accord, that the next time something comes, we tend to want to guard it and block it because it was so difficult the last time. Maybe we got hurt or... And I'm going to be going over a few of these things that we think. In John chapter 1, in verse 16, it says, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. So grace is something we don't earn. It's something we don't deserve. And it's a loving gift we simply receive and share with others. We simply receive it and share. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 38, it says, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So there are many of us that are prone to depend on our own resources, especially guys. We're prone to lean on our own resources that we have, like money, talent, training, education. God can certainly use these assets that you have in your life, but apart from him, they become a liability. I know that God is... every time I walk over here, I think it's all my stuff that swing. I do got a lot of stuff, huh? Yeah. And I promise, you guys see me in this every time, I do wash it. Yeah, my wife makes sure of that, amen? But these talents that we seem to have, God allows us to keep some of them, amen? because we're using them for him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, it says that Paul made a reference in knowing the secret of an effective ministry. So he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? By the grace of God, I am what I am. So we too, as God's children, could know these resources personally. So, and the first step we must take is to confess our bankruptcy and receive by faith the grace that we need for acceptable service. So let's now look at the second way that we see the disciples minister here in Acts chapter 3. So number two is we must see others' needs with compassion. And I know you guys are probably saying, dude, I ought to take a drink, so I'm going to. Last time I was up here, some of you know that I just had some new teeth put in on the bottom, right? So you're safe. They will not fly out. They're seating good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I don't know if any of you have experienced having to have some teeth and stuff. Can I see your hand? Oh, yeah. Anyway, it continually creates a cotton mouth in me, so I apologize. I'm still getting adjusted because by no means they're nerves. Amen? Okay, number two, we must see others' needs with compassion. In ministry, we are called to live for others. When Jesus was here on earth, he met the needs of mankind, and he was not always thanked or, for that matter, even appreciated. This weekend, just a little example. I know you've got tons. I'm just going to give you one. Just a little example. This weekend, we raised money for the Martin Luther King Foundation and Excelsior. Excelsior is a youth correctional facility, and raised money for Christmas for these two organizations. And what we did is we stood out on the street corner of Sullivan and Broadway on Black Friday and Saturday in the snow and the rain and all that kind of stuff, and with signs, you know, kind of like work for food signs. So we were out there on the corner raising money for these two organizations, and So sometimes it's hard, you know, because I could have been home kicking it by the fireplace, eating more turkey, which probably wouldn't have been good today. But I chose to make myself vulnerable to go raise money for these kids and go raise money for these organizations. And there was a few of us out there, and some of the people that are bitter, you know, and I understand. But sometimes it's hard. You know, when like one lady calls me up to the car, so I ran up and, hey, what is this for? And I'm kind of leaning in and letting her know what we're doing. And the husband wasn't really hip to stopping. You know, mama probably said, hey, stop. No, I don't want to stop. Yeah, stop. No, I don't want to stop. And then he stopped because you know how you girls are. We will stop. And so he did. But I'm up to the car and I'm talking and just trying to be the love of Christ and shine and explain what we're doing. And then the husband kept hitting the gas and brake when I was moving my feet. This dude probably would have ran my feet over because I was in the car talking. And then eventually, because the light turned green, and she was reaching in her purse to put a donation in the bucket, and he sped off and got close to my feet. But that's normal, you know what I'm saying? That's stuff that we need to understand will happen out there. You know, I understand the way he was thinking. Wasn't thanked. I mean, made myself vulnerable in the cold weather to go raise some money for these kiddos, and you know, it took a couple of hits, and undoubtedly the dude had no clue whose feet he almost run over. Christian pastor guy. That's you know, back before, you know, that would have never. Well, I would have never been out there raising the money. But you guys feel me, right? Yeah. It gets pretty difficult out there sometimes to know that, you know, you're doing this for the Lord, and that's all that counts. So we live in a world with incredible needs, and we can react to these needs in several ways. Number one is we could be blind to the needs of others and live our lives for ourselves, like not go out with my bucket and raise money for the kiddos. I could have just sat at home and drank more eggnog, which wouldn't have been good either. But we can be blind to the needs of others, live for ourselves. I've heard Pastor Ken call that the evil trinity several times. But no doubt, we would not be living as Christians are supposed to live. And we certainly would not be living like Jesus Christ lived. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So the second way that we could react to the needs of others is to take advantage of those needs to benefit ourselves. So any type of level of ministry, it's possible to use the needs of others to get what we want for ourselves instead of helping people get what they need. So as servants of God, we're to help others whether or not we get anything out of it. Our concern should only be is that God is glorified and people trust Him. Amen? That God is glorified and people trust Him. The third way we can relate to the needs of others is to know about a need and then do nothing about it. To know about a need and do nothing. So let's read Luke chapter 10. Or I will read Luke chapter 10, and you can follow me. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 25. Very familiar. And it begins. "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus says, 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go by, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look at him, he said, and when I look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for an extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?' The expert of the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" Very familiar verse for all of us. But in Christian service, it's going to take that sensitive heart and a sensitive and tender heart. They're absolutely essential. We absolutely need these things in our lives. So we must guard ourselves from becoming calloused. And that's what happens when we start doing things on our own. We become callous. We must understand that the ones that God sends us to serve, you and I, have all kinds of needs. So they have physical needs, or we have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have relational needs. We have financial needs. And the list goes on and on. So the first and greatest need that people have is for us to rightly relate them to God. By no means do we quote a Bible verse if we need to feed someone that's hungry, unless we help people grow into the right relationship with God, whatever help we give them will only be a quick fix. And sometimes it seems easier just to go solve the problem, because a lot of us are shoot bag it type of people, you know, but we really need to pray about how does God want me to help in this situation that's going to glorify Him. So if all we do is throw a quick fix on it, the next time the need arises, the cycle will just repeat itself. And then pretty soon we start getting bitter and we start doing the no more, you know. So the major difference between a Christian ministry and a worldly help or benevolence, as helpful as they both may be, is that only true Christian ministry can put grace in the heart of the people so that lives are changed and the problem is truly solved. It's amazing sometimes, and I confess I'm getting a little better at this, but I'll be talking to somebody and they'll let me know a major situation that's going on in their life, and they'll ask me to pray, and I'll pray with them there. And because of the rat race of life and other things that go on, I tend to forget sometimes about that individual, about what they're going through. So as time would go on, I would get a phone call from this individual, and they would be praising the Lord on all the things that have happened in their life, and they would thank me for my continual prayers. And I wouldn't say I hadn't been praying for you, brother, you know. But a few of those undoubtedly helps you continually pray. But it wasn't me at all, amen? I mean, it was God doing a mighty work in that individual because he or she was trusting God. So the best thing we can do for people is to not solve their problems, but point them to God's grace. And then they will be able to solve their own problems and, most importantly, not repeat them. So it has been said that at the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go and make disciples." This go part is easier than the make disciple part, but they're one of the same. Go and make disciples. And I can give an example that when I get a Bible study ready and I go into the jail, or I go into the prison and sit down amongst the men and teach a Bible study, that's simple to do. Show up, teach a Bible study, pray with everybody, and bounce back to my heated pad with my cocoa, latte, whatever I got going. It's easy to do. Go, spread the word, and go home. The part that takes work, that takes you to be able to trust God, is when they get out of jail, when they get out of prison. Because part of my Bible study is, and God has the resources to meet your needs. I have nowhere to go when I get out. God will take care of that. You know, I have this. God can take care of that. In confidence, saying that God can. Amen? So then all of a sudden, my phone rings, and dude is now on the streets. And he's looking for a place to go. Hey, pastor, remember you told me you got this? You know, so that's the part that takes trusting that God has every need for everyone. Anyways, the church body, we are Christ's body here on earth. He wants to use us, taking the place of his physical body that is returned to heaven. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our attitude must be the same. Now, the third way, I'm going to have to start getting up a little faster here. The third way we see the disciples minister here in Acts 3 is they become channels of these resources. So we're to understand that people are like porcupines. So The closer that we get to them, the more they'll stick you with their protective quills. And that's what happened when I was out there raising money this weekend. You know, I reached in the car, you know, I was talking about what we were raising money for, and the dude behind the steering wheel shot a couple of quills, you know, which didn't feel very good. And praise the Lord, we had a big team. I had to get Rhino, our big, jolly, happy guy that not only does he hug people, but he hugs cars. I mean, he's just, you know. And it was perfect time for me to be replaced on the corner that I was working on. I just kind of bowed out and said, "You're up, brother." You know, a fresh smiley face because my, whatever. But it was cool. But people are like porcupines, and the closer we get, they're going to stick us with these quills. You know, that's why we need love, because we are going to get poked. We are going to get hurt, and it is going to hurt. So if our motivation for service to the Lord is anything less than our love for Him and His love through us, we cannot meet human needs or glorify God. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For it is Christ's love that compels us." Amen? It is His love in and through me that compels me to not, you know, shoot at the car that just ran my foot over, kind of thing. So serving God means working with and serving people. We not only have problems, but we can also be problems, every one of us. We can grow these invisible protective quills to keep others at a distance, and unless we really love each other, we could never help. Because the first time somebody takes a shot at you when you get close to them, it's easy just to back up and say, "Yeah, whatever," you know, and get on your way. So we can simply practice this first one, dealing with these protective quills, right in our own home with our spouse, because we have protective quills in at home with our spouses. You know, your wife shoots a quill at you, pow, and then you know how that all ends up. But that's a good place to start. So earlier, we learned that you and I must rightly relate to the needs of others, and we went over these, not to be blind to them, not to ignore them, not to use them as opportunities to promote ourselves. Some people are even blind to their own needs. Others choose to ignore their needs and perhaps blame somebody else. And then there are others who have learned to exploit their needs to get what they want from others. So they can not afford to solve their own problems because their whole lifestyle has been built on the generosity of others. And perhaps that's the hardest kind of help. That's why we need to remember that we're loving channels. We're loving channels of God's grace. I remember a couple years back, maybe 5 or 6 or 8 or 10. Time goes by so quick, doesn't it? It just pops on by. They have an event down at the convention center called the Christian Workers Conference. So we were there, and there was hundreds of ministries on site with their booths and kind of doing what they do in this big conference. So the convention center was flooded with Christian, big-hearted, loving people. Amen? There was a guy across the street, right at the main intersection where people were crossing the street to go into this conference, holding a sign. Hungry, need food, homeless sign. And he was standing out there. And as he was standing out there, I was there from the get-go when he showed up, and I'm standing across the street, and I'm watching almost everybody that was crossing the street was stopping and giving this gentleman money. And some even drove by and seen him and went around to the McDonald's and got a bag of McDonald's hamburgers or whatever. So within the first half hour, 45 minutes, as I sat there and watched, his pockets were bulging. He was just getting dollar, after five, after. He had like 4 or 5 bags of food that was sitting there. So I took it upon myself to go hit dude up. You know, grabbed a couple of fellas, walked across the street. "Hey, brother, what's going on? You ain't hungry no more. I mean, you got 4 bags of food. You ain't even touched it." And I was lovingly just trying to talk to this gentleman because he was exploiting his needs to good-hearted people. And I go, "What's really going on?" And he says, "Well, actually, I need a transmission for my van." I said, "Really?" I go, "How much do you think you need for a transmission for your van?" He says, "I need about $800. I said, "Well, the 45 minutes or so I've been watching you, you probably raised at least 400 or 500 standing here. And he goes, yeah, I did. I go, well, it's going to take about another half hour to raise that 800. Then I'm going to have to ask you to go. And he said, okay. So me and Bear and Grizzly and Bubba were the ones watching right across the street and just trying to understand, you know, okay, well, time is clicking, blah, blah, blah. And then the time clicked on pass, and I thought, okay, we gotta. So I walked across the street and said, okay, well, you probably got your money, time to go. And then he became violent, started to get violent, which he couldn't, you know, get violent with us because we're Christian people, amen? So we couldn't get violent back. So I just simply called 911 on my cell phone. I just pulled up my phone, called 911, got the police to show up. And the guy had a warrant and took him to jail, but it was very graceful. It was done nice, and the guy was very brave. Like I said, me, Grizzly, Bubba, and Bear were the ones kind of talking to the guy. But I have no clue why I mentioned that. Yeah, yeah. We're loving channels, that's right. We're loving channels of God's grace. We're very graceful in what we did, but he was taking advantage of good-hearted people. So the love that we need for ministry is not a natural ability. It's a supernatural quality that God can only provide. Only God can provide that kind of love for us to be able to have. So when we're irritated or disappointed with one another, the first thing we usually do is pray for the other and ask the Lord to change them. But what we ought to be doing is pray for ourselves and ask the Lord to increase our love. Because when you quit loving the people, it's time to stay home. God wants you to he wants you to love the people. So otherwise, we might give the devil a foothold in not only our hearts, but the hearts of others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as Christ forgave you." So even if they are not kind to you, in fact, God often allows problem people to come into our lives so that we can learn to depend more on his power and not our own. We must remember that God is just as concerned about the servant as he is about the service. He's just as concerned about us as he is about what we're doing. If all God wanted to do was get the work done, and we all know, all he's got to do is just send angels and they would get it done faster and better. But not only does he want to do something through us, but through these things, he wants to do something in us. Amen? And I know that all the things that I've come across in my life, because before I was a Christian, I was a pretty mean person. I had a pretty bitter heart. And God has changed that tremendously to be able to not chase down a car that just about ran my foot over. And that's small little things that I came across in my life. And that's why porcupines show up in our lives. God brings those people in our lives. Well, we sometimes ask the Lord, how can I get out of this? Instead, we need to ask the Lord, what can I get out of this for our lives? So sometimes when things get difficult, and they do, we feel like running away, like quitting. And quitting and running away will never solve the problem or meet the need of our heart. If there's tension and there's things that are going on with us and each other or in the church and in the leadership and all those things going on, if we leave, no doubt we meet the same situation and the same people with different names with the next group that we encounter. Why? Because God will not let his children run away. He is determined that we are conformed into the image of his Son. So when we meet these difficulties, God wants to do something in us and change our hearts. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Our human nature is to leave during a tough situation. Moses had such a difficult time with Israel that he wanted to die. Elijah became so discouraged that he deserted his post and went into the wilderness where he also asked to die. In our lives as Christians, we will meet people that are different from ourselves, and no doubt it creates conflict. We're going to have conflict. But we must decide to make up our minds to expect that they're going to come towards us and accept them and let God use them to change our lives. The devil wants to use these problems as weapons to tear us down. But the Lord can use them as tools to fuel us and build us up. Fourth and final point, to glorify God and God alone. The glory of God is the most important of these four points, because God's glory is what salvation and ministry is all about. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And if our motive in serving God is anything less than God to be glorified, then what we do is only a religious activity and not true Christian ministry. If undetected, a counterfeit bill can do a lot of good as it passes from hand to hand. But when it gets to the bank, the final place of judgment, it will be rejected. So the phrase, the glory of God, is difficult to pin down. So how do we know what we're really doing is glorifying God? And it's really simple. God is glorified when people see him and not us. In those situations that we come across as ministers that are difficult, and people see us trusting God and not chasing the car down the street, hitting with the sign, he probably wouldn't have got away with Rhino was there, because Rhino would have hugged the car. But for God to be glorified in all we do. So I want to close with this. Personal sacrifice is an insignificant thing when you live your life and serve the Lord for God's glory alone. So I'm going to ask Andrew. I have the worship team wrote down here, but the worship guy. I'm going to ask Andrew to come back up, and as he does, I want to invite you, church, to partake in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper or communion is celebrated here weekly at our services, and it is open to all who are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you've never been here before, as Andrew will lead us in the time of worship, if you've never been here, just follow somebody up front that kind of looks like they know what they're doing. The communion is actually up here, so if somebody steps out and goes that way, it's the wrong way, it's this way. And I want to encourage you, too, that we're going to have people on both sides of the stage here that will love to pray for you, and especially if you want to come forward and give your life to Christ today. They would love to do that. And then if you give your life to Christ, then you come and have communion, too. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I want to pray that you, Father, do give us more love, Lord, to be able to withstand the onslaught of the attacks that go on in the mission field. Lord, I pray that you fill us and enable us to be good stewards of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.